Good morning to everyone. It's good to see you all this morning again. This past week, the kids participated in Spirit Week at school and getting ready for homecoming. And part of them doing that was dressing up for whatever the theme of the day was. And, you know, they weren't actually rock stars and country music stars and things like that, but the point of it was that they looked like they were. They appeared on the outside as those things. We're in October now, and at the end of the month, we've got Halloween, and all the trick-or-treaters are going to dress up, and they're going to do the same thing. They're going to make themselves look like they're angels, though they may not be. Make themselves look like devils, even though they may be. I don't know. You know, zombies and ninjas and all kinds of things that they dress up to look like. Again, we're hopeful that they're not those things a lot of times, but it's just the appearance. It's the outward appearance that they're concerned about. And as adults, we do the same thing. We're concerned about our appearances as well. Unfortunately, many times the only appearance that adults are concerned about is that they look like they're holy and they're upright. When deep down the reality is many times that's the complete opposite of what they are, what we may be. But that's something that we're going to be looking at this morning. Jesus referred to this kind of attitude of looking like something on the outside but being something different on the inside as hypocrisy. And many times he talked to the Pharisees, we're going to look at this morning, about being hypocrites. Here in Luke chapter 11 that Garrett just read to us, Jesus is talking to these Pharisees, and he's warning them about cleaning the inside or the outside of something and not the inside of it themselves. On more than one occasion, we see that the Pharisees did just that. They made themselves look like, they made themselves appear like they were righteous, but truly they were anything but that. They were not righteous at all when it came down to the inside. In Matthew chapter 23, notice how Jesus describes this. Matthew 23 and verse 23. He says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strained out a gnat and swallowed a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And so even though the Pharisees were able to fool some people into thinking that they were righteousness, the reality of the situation is that they weren't righteous at all. Again, that's why so many times he keeps talking to them as hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites. Why do you keep doing this? He calls them blind multiple times in this as well. They couldn't see the reality of what they were. And so Jesus uses several analogies here to help them see how backward their thinking was. You know, yeah, you'll get out a little tiny gnat, but here you are trying to swallow a camel. That doesn't make any sense. You wash the outside of the cup, but the most important part of it, the part that your drink goes into, it's full of filth. And then the last one there, he says, basically, you've scrubbed down the mausoleum, and it looks really nice and clean and shiny, but you don't understand the reality that there's rotting corpses inside of it. And that's what you are. You need to be clean on the inside and the outside and understand how wrong it is, this type of thinking that you have. And this image that Jesus paints in their mind should have made them uneasy. It should have made them go, wait, that's not right. And to help them see the error of their backward thinking and their wrong attitudes that they have. But these words that Jesus is saying to these people should have the same kind of effect on us. We can't afford to fall into the same category of hypocrisy that the Pharisees were in, and that Jesus warns them about. They needed to clean themselves inside and out, and we need to make sure that we're doing the same things to ourselves. And so this morning, I want us to consider a couple things that we need to do to make sure that we don't fall into that same situation, that same category as the Pharisees. And so as we begin that, the very first thing, the initial step that we've got to do to make sure that we're cleaning both the inside and the outside of our cup is to make sure that we are taking care of the conversion aspect of this. I think it's important for us to understand these Pharisees are not just some people off the streets. These are Jewish leaders. These are people who are knowledgeable about God's word as they had it. These people were knowledgeable. They knew what they were supposed to do, and they even claimed to want to obey God. Part of their cup was clean, I guess you could say. But if we're going to claim for any part of our cup to be cleaned, you know, the last time I looked, if I want to clean my cup, I got to put it in the water. I got to get it in the sink and wash it off and start that process of that. This cleansing that we're talking about here, this washing is sometimes referred to as being born again. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Let's look at what Jesus says about being born again. Here in John 3, we see a certain Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus, and he's asking him a little bit more. Again, verse 1 says that Nicodemus was ruler of the Jews. But he goes to Jesus and he says, tell me more about this cleansing that you're talking about. I don't completely understand what you're talking about. And so Jesus explains to him better about what it means and how necessary it is for us to be born again. Again, Nicodemus had a hard time understanding that. But beginning of verse 3 of John 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And it's important for us to put up that marker there on verse 6. That's the important part of this. Even though Nicodemus was a very intelligent man, he was a religious man. He knew the Scriptures. He had a greater desire, I would say, to obey God than many other people did have. He also found out, though, that he's still filthy. He still had sin. His cup was dirty, I guess you could say. And so Jesus is trying to show him how he can clean the cup, how he can make the inside clean like the outside. But again, as we saw there in verse 5, part of that cleansing was the water and the Spirit. Those are the two ingredients necessary to clean the cup, if you will. Again, verse 5, again, we'll put up there. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, then what? He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so if we cannot enter into the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit, that means that those who refuse to enter into the waters of baptism have some results that come from that, some negative results of that. One, they are not members of the Lord's body. They are not children of God. Two, they are still filthy in their sin. And three, they have no hope of heaven in their current condition. As dirty folks, we can't go to heaven. We've got to purify ourselves. And we've sung songs about that this morning. We've read scriptures about that this morning as well. But we've got to see how that applies to us and see our true condition at times as being dirty, as being filthy, not having cleansed ourselves in God's way. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul also says this, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. I want to look at this word regeneration and renewing. First off, this word regeneration that he uses here. Literally, it means spiritual rebirth, the state or the act. Figuratively, spiritual renovation, especially messianic restoration. That other word in verse 5, renewing, also has in its definition the word renovation. So both of these words here have renovation in there. And we understand what it means to renovate our house. When we renovate our house, we go and we gut out the inside of it. We go and we take out and we replace any of the fixtures that we don't like. We fix the broken things in there. We repaint it to be something that is more appealing to us. Basically, we make everything clean and new again on the inside of it. It may look terrible before, but when all is done, the product is a beautiful picture. But the thing we need to remember about that is you still have the same house, don't you? The body of the house, the skeleton, the structure of the house is still the same, but what has changed is what's on the inside of it. And that's what Jesus is asking us to do to ourselves. You need to clean out the inside of that. You need to renovate it. You need to make it, remodel it, if you will, and make it something that is clean. But he doesn't say use paint. He says you need to use water and you need to use the Spirit. Those are the things that are going to help you to make your life clean, your cup clean. But he also says you need to use the Word of God. Over in James chapter 1, we see that James tells us about our responsibility that we are to have with God's Word. It says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Down in verse 21, he also adds to that, therefore, because of these things, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and you go and you pick up your silverware, this silverware that's still hot because they just took it out of the washing machine, and you look on it and it's got somebody else's food left on it still? It got washed, but there's still a speck of something else foreign on that thing. Are you going to put that in your mouth? Is that acceptable to you, or are you going to say, no, I need a new fork, please? I'm not sticking somebody else's nasty fork and their food in my mouth. I didn't order their food, I ordered mine. But what he's saying here, as I kind of point out in verse 21, all that remains, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. That's what we're required to do. How do we do it? With the Word, to receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. We have been given the thing that saves us. What does he say? Receive the implanted Word. Receive it. Use it in order to cleanse yourself of all the wickedness, all the filth, all the world that is inside of you. Go and turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice what Peter has to say about the Word. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 22, he's talking to the scattered Christians again. He says here, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently one another, love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Yes, our bodies are dying. But it says the word endures forever. The word of the Lord lives forever. If we want eternal life, guess what? We've got to make sure that word is applied into our lives. We use the word to cleanse ourselves, to give us that eternity that we desire so much. But as he points out there at the end of verse 5 there, the word was preached to them back then is the same word that is preached to us today. It may be in a different language, it may be in a different setting and things like that, but it's still God's word, and we have the same responsibility to that word as they had back then. We can use it for the same benefit that they used it for back then as well. It's up to us, though, to obey it. Turning over to Acts chapter 2, we see a very familiar story. Everyone in here could probably quote Acts 2, verses 37 and 38. But we see this same message of the gospel. Peter is talking to the people there. It may be a little more direct because it's directly affecting them. They are writing the word, I guess, as they're living. But he's still pointing them. He's talking about Jesus, what Jesus did, what Jesus had to go through to forgive our sins. But then he also says, and you're the ones who did it. What did they do whenever they heard the word? Did it just go in one ear and out the other and they didn't do anything about it? No, they responded to it. In verse 37, beginning, says, now when they heard this, they heard the gospel as they were living it, the message of Jesus that Peter was telling them. When he heard it, they were pierced to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter tells them here the proper response to hearing God's word. What you're going to do with God's word is repentance and baptism. That's what you need to be doing. Now over in chapter 3, we see that Peter again is preaching a similar lesson, maybe even to some of the same people here, but this time he's over at the temple when he's preaching. But whenever he gets to the application part of his lesson, notice what he says again, verse 19. He says, "Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away," or washed away, "in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Again, this word refreshing that he uses here literally means a recovery of breath. And I thought that was interesting. That was not the definition I thought was going to come when I searched for the word refresh. But a recovery of breath, a revival. I think about that like a breath of fresh air. But apply that to what he's saying there. In order that that breath of fresh air may come from the presence of the Lord. And so in verse 19, Peter is basically saying to them, if you will respond to the word, how are you going to respond? Well, by repenting. And again, as we go back to Acts 2:38, that baptism is part of that. Repenting and baptism, respond with those things, and you have your sins washed or wiped away, then you can spiritually have that breath of fresh air. That kind of breath that doesn't come from other things, doesn't come from things of this life, but is a spiritual breath of fresh air. But it's because you responded. You used the word, you obeyed the word, you made it apply to you. Again, that eternal word, you made it apply to you, and now you can breathe easy if you will. And if we're really looking at the gospel and the message of it, that should be something that we should not only want just for ourselves, but for also those around us. Our family members, our friends, and if our heart is right, our enemies. That's what we should be trying to share with other people and try to get them to do those things as well. Over in Acts chapter 8, we're not going to read the entire story of the Ethiopian eunuch, but we will look at verse 39 here in just a second. But here we see that the eunuch, even though he was a good man, he came all the way up from Ethiopia to try to worship in whatever way that he could as a proselyte. But to come up there, and he had the desire to worship God. But as Philip was talking to him and preaching him this same word, he realized, you know what, this applies to me. I need to make this personal to me. I need to put these things into action in my life. And so we see that he and Philip went, they stopped the chariot, they went into the water, and he baptized him. And they came up out of the water. There's a breath of fresh air. But look at verse 39. See how he responded to that. Now this is the ultimate kind of response to it. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. That joy aspect of it, I'm so glad that it was included in the scriptures there, because that's that breath of fresh air. That's that refreshing that we read about there in Acts 3. He had that. He experienced that because he received the word. He used it to wash himself clean. And that was the result that happens. As Paul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he talks about this same thing, about his faith and about his obedience and repentance and baptism. But he says there in verse 16 that Ananias told him at that time, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. I like the way it says it in this version. Get up and be baptized. Wash yourself. Wipe your sins away. Get your cup clean, not just on the outside, but get yourself clean on the inside. I would suggest to you that Paul's outside was already starting to look a lot different than it was before Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. But he needed to get the inside clean as well. And that baptism was part of that. But the cleansing doesn't just stop with the conversion. It also continues on through purification throughout our lives. Many times when someone is preaching about baptism, it's not uncommon for someone to say, well, preacher's talking about baptism, I must be talking to so-and-so, and therefore this lesson doesn't apply to me. Be careful, because the rest of this lesson, and that may be the case sometimes, but the rest of this lesson is something that we all need to look at, and it's something we may all need to be doing ourselves and making sure, depending on what we're going through in our lives, that we're keeping the cup clean. Not just saying, well, it was clean at one time and that's good enough. We may need to clean it more than one occasion. And I think that's actually more true than not. We can't just assume that something or someone was once clean and therefore we don't have to take care of it anymore. You know, you look at the fine silver, the 0.999% pure silver. Even though it is nearly completely pure, it still has the least bit of impurity in it, and it will begin to tarnish over time. And you got to pull out everything, you got to clean it and get all the gunk off of it and make it turn from black to silver again. Well, the same thing applies to us. The difference is we don't have a 0.001% impurity left in us after we're baptized. We're completely pure. But as humans, we know that we're going to find a way to tarnish ourselves again with the world. And so we're going to need that purification process to be applied to us again. Obviously, it's a little different now because we don't need to be baptized a second time. We still need the repentance, but now we can turn in prayer. And we continue to clean our cup whenever we get it dirty. You know, nobody, unless you're using paper plates, uses a dish one time and throws it in the trash. You wash it, you dirty it, you wash it, you dirty it. You want them to be clean as much as possible, but you know that eventually something's probably going to make it dirty again. That applies to us as well. Sometimes this purification is referred to as sanctification, or being set apart or holy. And part of that, setting ourselves apart from the world, means that we've got to seriously address whatever is defiling us. Look at your life and say, you know what, this is the problem. And maybe it's a deeper problem that's rooted in us that is causing the filth that we can see. And so we got to look at ourselves and say, okay, maybe it's not just a surface dirt. This is something that needs some deep cleaning. We need to get out the heavy gloves and the heavy cleaner in order to get what's really causing these other things that are dirty in our lives. In Mark chapter 7, again, as the Pharisees are talking to Jesus, this is kind of the parallel passage to what Garrett read there earlier. The Pharisees are questioning Jesus about why his disciples have not washed their hands when they were eating. And so Jesus actually rebukes them, and again, he calls them hypocrites again. Why are you worried about that whenever you've got sin in your life? You're neglecting God's commands while you're trying to bind a custom of your elders on everyone else. You're wrong in doing that. Beginning in verse 20 of Mark chapter 7, he further explains this to his disciples after he leaves the Pharisees there. In verse 20, it says, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." And again, Jesus' point here is the same one we've been talking about. It doesn't matter how clean you look on the outside. What matters is what you look like on the inside. That's what matters the most. We've all heard the phrase, don't judge a book by its cover. That's basically what the Pharisees are doing. They're kind of doing it maybe in a backwards way. They're saying, hey, the dust cover looks really good. That means the book must be good too. That's how they wanted you to think of them. But then they would look at the dust cover of the disciples and say, you didn't wash your hands. That means the book must be bad. The cup must be dirty. And Jesus is trying to help them to see, no, that's not the case at all. You're being guilty of it. You're looking for dirty hands instead of trying to develop clean hearts in yourselves. And as new Christians alike, all of us as Christians, no matter where we are in our walk, it should be constantly on our minds to be trying to put off the old man. I don't know about you, but there's things back in college, that's been 20 years ago now almost, that they still kind of creep up in your mind. And you still have to fight off those things, and do you remember that? And those kinds of things. They try to creep back into your body. Well, my goal should be to push off the old man. And that's what we see here in Colossians chapter 3. Go and open up your Bibles there. Colossians chapter 3. It's up to us to put off the old man of sin. Here in Colossians chapter 3, is Paul is encouraging the Christians here in Colossae to clean themselves. Clean yourself on the inside, not just on the outside. Beginning of verse 5 of Colossians 3. It says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside, all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And so Paul helps us to realize here, it's not just about putting off the old man of sin, but also we got to replace it. We got to put on the new man of righteousness as well. And again, this is something we've got to be doing every day. Whenever we look at ourselves and we're honest with ourselves, do I still have that old man in me? Is he knocking on that door trying to get back in? I need to make sure he's gone, but I've got to replace him. And as you look over at Matthew chapter 12, we see that Jesus warns the Pharisees here of the danger of not replacing the sin with righteousness. Not replacing the bad with the good. This is what's going to happen. In verse 43, he tells them, "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it possesses, passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation." How many times have you seen this exact thing happen? Either in yourself or someone else. They're trying to make their life better, but they won't fill that gap. I've seen people, I've done it myself. You try, well, I'm going to try to do better, I'm going to do this, but you leave a little bit of opening there. You know, the hotels sometimes have the vacancy sign. Kind of like, well, I don't know. You know, you don't want to get completely rid of that sin. You want to hold on to some little piece of it or something so you don't fill it in with righteousness. And what happens? It comes right back in. I see it. I've seen it with people that have had drug problems, alcohol problems, and other problems that we don't usually view in the same light as drugs and alcohol. But they don't replace it. And therefore, it comes right back. And they struggle even more the second time to try to get rid of their sin or whatever their problem is. Jesus is saying, this is what's going to happen. And the end result is going to be even worse than you were in the first place. Replace the old man of sin with the new man of righteousness. And again, we can understand that in certain things. Go back to the cup in the dishwasher. Would we take a clean cup out of the dishwasher and then spit in it and put it on the cabinet? No, nobody in their right mind would do that. But people do it to their lives every day. I will purify myself and then I'll bring the defilement right back in. And that's the hypocrisy that God is talking about here, or Jesus is talking about. You can't do that. It's up to us to get that filth out and leave it out. Keep it clean. Another part of cleaning the inside of our cup is also realizing God's purpose in our lives. We were created with a purpose. We were created to be pure, and we are the ones that changed that. Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 20. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. Paul says here, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." How are we created? Created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We weren't created to be filthy. We did that to ourselves. We did it very well. And we continue to filth ourselves up. Dirty ourselves up. But again, that's not what we were created to do. It's up to us to lay aside our sin and to turn back to what we were created to be. I want to share one more passage with you, and the lesson will be yours this morning. That's in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 beginning, Paul says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against another, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. I would suggest to you, if we are actively applying the things that Paul listed here on this list, our cup will be clean, not just on the outside, but it'll be clean on the inside as well. He talks about there, if we're going to have these things though, we've got to have love in our hearts. We've got to have a desire for God's Word, but we also have to have a willingness to submit to His will in everything we say and in everything we do. That's how we're going to avoid being hypocrites. That's how we're going to clean the inside of our cup. Again, he talked about the Word there, just as we talked about in the lesson. There's a lot that goes into that, and it's easy just to say these things, but if we will truly apply those things, our attitude is right, our heart's right, our desire is right, we can keep our cups clean on the inside and the outside. I appreciate your time this morning. Go ahead and open up your psalm books, number 294. Jesus is calling. You know, everyone here this morning looks clean on the outside. I probably look dirtiest of everybody with all this nasty hair on my face. I look dirtier than everybody else does, but we all, for the most part, look clean this morning. But that doesn't matter. What matters is what I can't see from you this morning and what you can't see in me. Are you dirty on the inside? Am I filthy on the inside? That's what really matters, and that's what we've got to ask ourselves this morning. I hope that if you see that you've got some filth and some dirt, and don't just say, well, my dirt is less, it's cleaner than the others. I'm not pig pen. Well, let's not judge others. Let's look at ourselves and see if we're truly dirty on the inside. But if we do have that, I want us to consider those two words we talked about this morning, conversion and purification. Those things only come through Christ. But if you need to be cleaned this morning, I hope that you'll do that this morning. I hope that you won't wait any longer. You'll make your life right with God. But if you are subject to the invitation this morning, won't you come now as we stand and sing?